All right, amen. Thank you, church, for your singing this evening. Thank you, Brent and Nancy, for your help with that. It's kind of a big deal, worship and singing in church, eh? They go hand in hand. You know, that's always been the way. This isn't a new thing. When we gather together at church and we sing, that's not a new concept. We added to the work or added to our worship or added to our coming together. It's actually something that God did. I believe it's something that God designed, and we see it all through the scriptures. It's amazing. And I'm so thankful for the singing and the music that gets to be a part of our worship. It complements what we do as believers very nicely. And it's nice to have a song in our heart every day as we head out into the world. We're going to go ahead and take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. Again, it's really good to be with you all tonight. Appreciate you coming out. Nice day. It's kind of tempting. We might want to spend a little bit more time outside, but we'll get you out of here in about 35 minutes, maybe 37 if I'm long-winded. I'll try not to be. And still time for an ice cream on the way home and just enjoy the rest of that day. But what a blessing that we can gather together and praise the one and worship the one that gave us such a beautiful day, right? You know, I often wonder about that. We talk about the weather and we love those nice, beautiful, sunny days. And I can't help but say, God, thank you. And sometimes it takes a lot of rain before we remember how good it is to have a sunny day once in a while. So we need a little bit of rain, but we also enjoy the sun. God is good. And last week we were looking at chapter 16. You'll remember that fellow by the name of Samuel was tasked to anoint another fellow to be the king. While there is still a king in sorts who's sitting on the throne. Now, he's been rejected by God. We understand that. He disobeyed God. He did not follow through on those instructions. He did not do the will of God. He feared the people more than he feared or reverenced God. He thought sacrifice was more valuable or higher on God's priority list than obedience. But that's not the case. And Samuel said that. Obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. It's better to obey God than to dump a whole bunch of money on the altar and say, God, I'm going to disobey you all week long, but here's some money to make up for it. God says, I don't want your money. I don't need your sacrifice. What I desire is your obedience. Jesus Christ said, by our obedience, when we obey him, when we obey his commandments, it demonstrates our love for him. And it's true. When we obey, when we follow God's instructions, we're saying, I reverence you, I respect you. I want to honor you. You are my God and I trust you. So Samuel did what he was tasked to do and eventually he found the right guy. He went through all the other brothers of Jesse and they were all big strapping lads. But God said, nope, that's not the guy I want as king. Next. I don't know if they swiped to the left in these days or not, but they kept on going until they finally got to the last guy. Samuel said, well, wait, is there anybody else? And Jesse said, well, there's David. But you don't want David. At least that seems to be the tone. He's out in the fields, and he said, well, we're not going to sit down to the feast until you go get him. We need to get this right. So go get David. They brought him in, and the Lord said, that's the man who will do the will of my heart. And this is the guy that I want you to anoint as king. And, of course, we remember Samuel looked on the outside appearance. When you're going to pick a king, you want a big, strong, good-looking guy, you know, full head of hair, all those sorts of things. Comes from a good, sturdy background and has a strong family, whatever. David, he was forgotten about. He's just out tending the sheep, just the little kid that they send out, get out of the house, you know, get out of the way, go outside and play. And the Lord's like, this is the man that I have chosen to be the king. So Samuel anoints him. And we kind of left off there, I guess, in verse 13. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward, so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And we remember as the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, just like it did for Saul, There's a unique relationship there as the Spirit of God now dwells within this young man named David. What a gift. What a gift. That the presence of God, now think of this, I haven't prayed yet, I'm getting excited. Sometimes I forget if I've prayed or not. I might maybe even pray two or three times before I remember finally. But so the Spirit of God came upon David as it did Saul. And here's the thing about that, the presence of God with this young man. You know, as a father, Jesse, or as a parent in general, how encouraging is that? To say, hey, you know what? There's a lot of bad things in this world, a lot of mean people, a lot of evil and wickedness. I'm encouraged, I'm comforted to know that the presence of God is with my son, or with my daughter, or with my spouse, or my loved one, or whoever. You know, isn't that encouraging to know that? You know, when we can talk to the Lord about our children, talk to the Lord about our loved ones, and say, God, please be with them, please protect them. Please, Lord, introduce them to your strength and your power and your love, whatever the prayer might be. And so I think of David as the Spirit of God came upon him, but I also think of others and how that spirit, that presence that he had affected others. Now, here's the good news. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, friends, you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you. We're not exempt from experiencing what David was experiencing. Remember what he said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I've got that reference here somewhere. I can't remember where it is. I guess it's Psalm 51, verse 11. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He did not want to lose that presence. And I thank the Lord that today we don't have to be concerned or fear that God will somehow punish us by taking away our salvation, by removing himself from our lives. He may chasten us like a good parent does, but he'll never abandon us like a good parent wouldn't. And I'm thankful for that. But it's good to be saved. Amen. I hope that every one of you tonight understand that God loves you, Christ died for you, and he requires only that we come in faith. The Bible says to repent. Turn from the world, turn from our sins, turn from other ideas about heaven and God, and just trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we do, whosoever believes on him shall be saved. And we can have eternal life. We can be confident in Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than knowing that we are safe. We may not know what's going to happen tomorrow. I may not know what's going to happen 5 years from now or if I'll even be here, but I know this. When I'm no longer standing before you and I've left this world, I will be in the presence of God Almighty, not because of who I am, but because of what Jesus did for us. What a gift. Amen? And so David has now the Spirit of God with him. And the Lord has been with him in regards to watching him and understanding his heart. And verse 14, though, introduces us to something different. Let me pray and then we'll continue. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here tonight. Bless each one. And Lord, in these few minutes, God, we pray that you would give us something so encouraging, so challenging, so helpful, Lord, or enlightening from the text, God, that we would know you have visited with us, Father, and spoken to us through your word tonight. Thank you again for each one that's here, and we pray for those that can't be. And we ask, God, that you would minister to them as well and draw them near you where they are. We pray it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Saul disobeyed God. He, as I said, did his own thing, had his own ideas, and thought that his plans or his ways were better. And because of his defiance against God, because of his rebellion against God, remember he said that disobedience is as rebellion and it's as the sin of witchcraft. To stand against God and to say, I know better than you, I don't respect you, I'm stronger than you, to even insinuate those things is a dangerous place to be. Thankfully, God is patient and long-suffering. But Saul has been rejected as king. And as a way to discipline, as a way to chasten and judge Saul, the Bible says that God allowed this evil spirit from the Lord to trouble him. And you know, one of the things that we take from this is to recognize that God is in control of all, even the evil spirits of this world. And there's nothing that takes place without God's approval or God's involvement or what have you, God's presence in that situation or that issue. What's interesting here is this evil spirit that begins to trouble Saul. And you know, we can liken to this in a sense to, well, his disobedience has made him miserable. Whether he connects the dots or not, that's the way it is. And when we walk away from the presence of God, what we end up doing is we invite other things into our lives that might not be so gracious. You hear me say all the time, the further we are from the shepherd, the closer we are to the wolves. And when we wander away from the presence of God, from the strength and the safety, the shelter that God provides us, we only wander into the jagged, rough mountainsides where the wolves like to dwell and hang out. We're in a dangerous place. And it's no big surprise that as Saul has wandered away from God, from obeying God, and from following those instructions, remember this was a very intimate interaction between Samuel and God and Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he had a new heart, and yet Saul still rejected God and disobeyed him. And we see now that he's troubled as this evil spirit comes upon him, troubled by his disobedience and his rebellion. And how many of us, we can relate to that. There's been many times in my life when I've been troubled by my own disobedience and my own sin. And that troubling often causes me to get on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And you know what? He does every time. Every time. He never gets sick of me coming to him and saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm so thankful for that. Saul here is troubled. And what's interesting is Saul's servants seem to recognize this. Look what it says, verse 15. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. And what I take from this is that it was so obvious. They didn't have to sit down for months and months and months and sort of diagnose what was going on here. It was so obvious that the servants recognized and picked up on it right away. An evil spirit from God is troubling you. And whatever Saul was doing, however he was reacting and handling himself and other people, they recognized this evil spirit that was troubling him. And here's what's interesting. Verse 16, it says, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, or a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Verse 17, and Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. You know, it's interesting that as his servants watch him in his misery, one of them comes up with this idea, this strategy to help Saul. Good for that servant. Clearly he had some compassion. He was concerned for his king, at least king in respect to the fact that he was still ruling even though God had rejected him. But he was concerned for him, and he comes up with this idea, and he essentially says, hey, king, why don't you look for someone that's really good at playing the harp? And can I just be honest with you? If I'm ever discouraged, down and out, I don't know if you need to send someone to play a harp for me, at least not one of these kinds. One of these kinds is okay. And when we think of the word harp here, this is what I believe, and many much smarter than me have concluded the same thing. It's another word for it is a lyre, L-Y-E-R, I think, L-Y-R-E maybe. It's like a guitar. Someone that was able to have a stringed instrument and play it very skillfully. And he said, look for someone that's cunning, very smart, someone that spent a lot of time practicing this skill and can play for you. And here's the reason why. It says this, someone who is cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Is this servant insinuating that music will help him feel better? Yes. Now, just for fun, I don't do this very often, or I try not to, because I don't like to put anybody on the spot. But if you're comfortable doing this, raise your hand if music has ever helped you feel better. Yeah, amen. That's what music is all about. Music can change the way that we view the world around us. It can encourage us. It can motivate us. It can build us up, strengthen us. It can carry us through a difficult time. Music has a lot of wonderful attributes. And it's a very important component of our lives as humans, culturally. Everywhere you go around the world, there's music of some kind. Whether they're banging on a bongo or whether they're playing a harp. You go anywhere around the world, doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter if those nations or civilizations have ever interacted with each other. Music is built in, it's designed in us, and it comes out. And like anything, we can take music and we can use it for good, or we can take music and use it for evil. And we certainly all know that there's a lot of that going around in the world today. The same way that music can draw us to the Lord, music can drive us away from the Lord. The same way that music can encourage us and lift us up, it can discourage us and push us down. And it's very important that we're careful with the music that we listen to. And we know that, especially in today's day and age, at one time I can remember hearing about subliminal messages in music. When we were young, we'd try to get the record to play backwards and, did you hear that? And we often wondered about those things. They don't do that anymore. They don't have to. They just say what they want to say, just straight outright. Doesn't matter what it is either. Doesn't matter what the language sounds like. Doesn't matter what message they're trying to share. Doesn't matter how vile or evil or wicked. And it doesn't matter because it caters to the flesh. And so they just sing it. And people buy and purchase the music and they live off this stuff. And it destroys and it corrupts and it leads away from God. And we have to be so careful with the music that we listen to. And it's clear that they recognize that. And it's clear that this servant recognized that music in our lives makes a difference. He said, find someone that's good at playing the harp. And this will help you, King. This will help you feel better. And the truth is, he's absolutely right. Music is so interesting. I jotted down just a few thoughts here. You know, we've got, of course, as you know, our new little grandson, Jack. And he'll be one soon. Thursday? Thank you. Thursday. And it's so amazing. It's amazing how fast time has gone by. It's hard to believe it's been a year already. But back a couple of months ago, I would say, Jack started singing. He can't talk yet, but he can sing. I don't know if he's going to be talented someday, but he has this, we've got a little toy at our house. It's a manger. And he hits the button on the top of that manger, and it plays Silent Night. It doesn't sing it, but it plays the tune. And my wife will play that little song, and they often do this, and she'll sing it, la, 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 la. I won't do any more, sorry. Well, Jack eventually picked up on that, and he'll do the same thing. He'll la, la. Over at the church, they're over across town there at Mrs. Parkside Baptist Church, and he tries to sing. This little fella, not even 1 year old yet, is learning to sing, and I love that. Music is so powerful that it, even as infants, you know, everybody sings to us on our first birthday, right? And then they don't stop after that. Even when we get annoyed with it after a while, music is incorporated into our lives right from the beginning. And so music is so valuable. I've seen little children laugh and dance and move around when the music plays. And I've also seen children weep. And I've had to say, turn that off. That's making the little one cry. And why is that? Because it's so powerful. The sound of the instruments, the sound of the voice, music is a powerful tool. And it can invoke emotion, good and bad. And in this case, it's for good. He's saying, look, find someone that's good at playing music. And so that's exactly what they do. The Bible has a lot to say about singing and music. Over 400 times in Scripture, you'll have some reference to singing or some reference to music. And it's all through the Scripture. Jotted down just a couple of examples. There are songs written in the Bible. Did you know that? All throughout the Bible. Exodus chapter 15, there's a song of Moses. The song of Israel when Egypt is buried in the sea and they sing there on the bank, the horse and the rider. Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 38, there's the song that Moses sings, I think it's the whole chapter actually, where Moses sings about God's faithfulness, and he sings about the challenges that the nation of Israel had. He writes the song, and he sings it to them. And all throughout the Scripture, Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 7 and I think Revelation chapter 15, there are songs, the songs of the 144,000. The song of the tribulation saints, a specific song that they will sing in heaven someday, the song that we will sing someday. And so music is such an important part of our existence, of our lives. And we see it everywhere we go. We see it all through the Bible. The Levitical musicians, have you ever wondered what they sounded like? I've been to NBBI when they're singing, all the men are singing, or the whole congregation is singing. There's 400 people there, 500 maybe, max. And it just sounds amazing. Well, that is nothing. That is a small quartet compared to what heaven is going to sound like someday. And friends, someday as believers, we're going to experience music in heaven. You know, music is so important that God's like, no, it's here too. Music is a part of our existence. And someday we will sing with the saints. We will sing with angels. We will sing with our God. And I'm so thankful for the gift of music that God has provided us. We can see it in Scripture in feasts and festivals and coronations and worship services and celebrations and dedications and praise ceremonies. All throughout the Scripture, there's music and music and music. Just quickly, we won't go to these references, but I'll give you a few of them. Psalms, of course. The Psalms is essentially a hymn book, right? And all throughout the hymn, we sing some of those psalms. Many speculate that Christ and the disciples sang one of the hymns before they left. That brings me to another point, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus sang with his disciples. It says that before they went out, before Christ was crucified, he sang. He sang, knowing what he was about to face, knowing that he was about to be crucified on the cross, knowing what was about to take place in the garden, that his friend Judas was going to betray him, that they were going to lead him like a lamb to the slaughter, and yet he's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs and bitter and angry and dreading anymore. He's prayed, he's given it to the Lord God, his Father, and he's singing with his disciples. And have you ever wondered what that must have sounded like? I love to hear Peter sing, and Thomas and Matthew and all the disciples. I bet you they sound really neat, and that would be neat to hear them singing. And someday, I suspect maybe I will. But think of the fact that Jesus sang. Jesus sang. In a human voice, as a man on earth, he sang, and I would love to hear that. Someday I believe I will. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, someday will sing. The angels will sing. Job says in chapter 38, verse 7, that the morning stars and the sons of God sang together at the creation. In the very beginning, as God was creating, the angels that he created sang the praises of God as he created all that we see around us. The very beginning, and also at the very end, there will be music. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and we won't turn here either, but it's astounding to me. It says that God will glory over us with singing. God will sing to us. What? I can't even imagine what that would be like. The one who created all of the sounds, all of the musical talents that we see around us, God gets all, he made that. Just like a man that can sit down and build an instrument, God sat down and he created man. And within man, he gave us a skill and this ability to sing praises unto him. God did that. And someday, God is going to sing and we're going to hear Christ. And we're going to hear God the Father sing over us. And likely we'll join in and the angels will join in. And I don't know what it's going to be like, but music is such an important part of our lives and certainly of our worship. And so it's a good idea. This servant seems to know what he's talking about. All these years ago, he needs to hear some encouraging music. That will help. And he's absolutely right. There's another quick little tidbit here in 2 Kings chapter 3. A fellow by the name of Elijah said, he was asked if he would intercede and pray and help in regards to the enemies. Edom and Judah and Israel were in trouble. I think it was the Moabites that were coming against them. And so they came and they asked for help. And for Jehoshaphat's sake, for Judah's sake, Elijah said, okay, I will. But he was frustrated because of their disobedience. They're in a mess and now they need help. And he's a little frustrated. And he says, call for a minstrel. Bring me a minstrel. Bring me a musician. 2 Kings, you can check this out. Chapter 3, verse 15, he says, bring me a minstrel to play for me so that I can cool down a little bit, so I can collect my thoughts and let God speak to me. And that's exactly what they did. And Elijah prayed, and God was able to help deliver them from the enemy. Actually, you mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, the red pools that they saw of water when there was no water, and they dug the ditches. And well, it was at that time that Elijah was singing, or excuse me, he was praying, and he asked the minstrel to come and play for him. What's the point? The point is music makes a difference. Music makes a difference. It can help. And I love that. Verse 16, let's just quickly read a little further, verse 18 actually, it says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Six different things. And so he says, you need someone that can play. You need someone that's skilled in being able to help you. This will make a difference. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I know someone. Hey, the son of Jesse, he can play. You know, word gets around pretty quick, right? When someone's got a skill and a talent. But he seems to understand a little bit about who this son of Jesse is, the Bethlehemite. He says he's cunning in playing. It means he's skilled, which, by the way, comes from a lot of practice, a lot of work, and a lot of effort. He's cunning and playing. He's also a mighty, valiant man. He's not a coward. He's a brave man. He's valiant. He's a man of war. He's prudent in manners. He knows how to speak. He knows how to handle himself in all situations. He's a comely person, good looking. And the Lord is with him. That's the best part. And the Lord is with him. Not only did they reference all of these other attributes and his skills and his abilities, but they highlighted the fact that the Lord was with him. You know, I don't know what Saul thought when he heard those words. The Lord is with him. The Lord whom he rebelled against. The Lord who he disobeyed. But for whatever reason, Saul said, yeah, no, bring him in. I need that. And so he brings this man of God, the one who the Lord is with, in to play for him. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. You know, this is interesting too, just kind of by the way. David was anointed. whether he understood that he was the next king or what they understood about that anointing or not, he goes back out to the sheep. Like, okay, thanks, that was interesting. Okay, Dad, I'm going to go back out and get back to the sheep. So away he goes. And there's a little principle there I jotted down. Be faithful where you are while you wait on the Lord. You know, that's not always easy to do that. David's not like, oh, wait, wonderful, I'm going to be the king? Whew, all right, I'm going to start bossing people around, shirk my responsibilities, going to sit back and relax, good to be king, you know. No, he continues to take care of business while he waits on the next step, while he waits on the Lord's continual leading. And that's just a good little tidbit for us to remember, that while we wait on the Lord, be faithful. Be faithful where you are while you wait for him to lead you to the next place. Serve him well where you are. Sometimes it can get discouraging. And we can be so frustrated with our situation that we don't serve him very well. Our attitudes might be a little crummy, and maybe we're discouraged, and we're frustrated, we're impatient with God. And it just seems like David was like, well, I'm just going to go back out and do my thing until someone tells me to come back in again. And away he goes. He's out with the sheep. Verse 20, it says, and Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. By the way, these were not super fantastic gifts. They were gifts, certainly, that he wanted to send to the king as he sent his son. But it just tells us that, you know, Jesse and his family were likely somewhat on the humble side. They weren't rich and wealthy, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so he sends these items with David. He sends his son unto Saul. Verse 21, it says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. This was David, this young man. And it's so interesting that David is now in the courts of the king, and he's been anointed as the next king, and God is beginning to work out his plans. And here David is literally in the presence of the former king. And we know that things begin to sort of unravel between these two as time goes on, and it gets a little hard for David to stick around with spears flying by his head. But it's just interesting how God brings David a little closer to the throne and begins to familiarize him with kingship and with royalty and with the dealings of the kingdom. And nothing is by accident. And so here David now has some experience, and he's in the presence of Saul, and he's beginning to understand Saul's difficulties, and he's even helping him. So much so that Saul was quite impressed. It says that Saul greatly loved him in verse 21, and he made David his armor bearer. That's a very high privilege, by the way. It's like being an assistant coach of the football team, or the Buffalo Sabres, or Montreal Canadiens, whatever you prefer. That's a high honor. Say, hey, you're going to be the assistant coach, or you're the captain, or you're the head, or whatever the case might be. And so David is made the armor bearer to the king, this young shepherd boy. And Saul is so impressed because God is with him, the Lord is with him, and this young man knows his stuff, and he's willing to trust his God, and he's willing to be faithful in the things that God has blessed him with, playing and taking care of the sheep. He's got a great attitude. He goes before Saul. Saul really likes him, makes him his armor bearer. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And then as we close here this evening, verse 23, it says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. There's a couple of principles here that I want to point out. The first one is this. Even in God's chastening and judgment against Saul, he mingles that judgment with mercy. So amazing. We sometimes miss this. God allowed David, the man whom he had just anointed through his prophet to be the next king, to usurp, to remove, and to replace Saul, the rebellious king. And he sends this evil spirit as judgment against Saul for his disobedience. But at the same time, he sends David to play. And we see God's mercy and God's grace in that Saul actually has some relief. And we could say it's at the hand of David who played, but I would also suggest even more so at the hand of God who sent David, who orchestrated all of this. And we just see God's grace and mercy, even towards a man that's being rebellious and having some relief from this evil spirit. It says again, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed back to the theme of music for a second. It helps. It helps. I hope there never comes a day when all we do is just talk about the Word of God and preach. If that's all we did, that would be enough. But in my view, worship is so important, and music brings me to the throne in my heart and in my thoughts as we listen to the words. Even tonight as we were singing, redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. There's a song that we sing, and not just that song, but many songs. It's because of the joy that we have, and we sing about it. We praise God because of our redemption, because of what Christ has done. You know, we're going to be singing for all of eternity. And I think that song that we have within us now as Christians in a broken old world that's cursed and filled with chaos, though we still have a song in our heart and a song on our lips, someday it's just going to become easier to sing it. For all of eternity, we'll sing praises to God. I don't know if I'll play a harp or not, but I'm sure I'll hear a few. It says also, just quickly, Saul was refreshed, it made a difference, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And I guess I referenced this morning. The good music didn't stop the evil spirit in its tracks, per se, but it did take away some of the access points that it had. It refreshed him, changed the way that he thought long enough that he could have a break, a little bit of a breather. And it was because of the music that David played. And David played the music willingly as a servant of the king because of the spirit that was with him, because of the heart of God that God gave to him. And by God's grace, he sent this young man next to be the king to soothe this rebellious king in his turmoil and his misery that he brought upon himself, mind you. The fact is that evil spirit departed from him, and it's the singing and the praise and the worship of God and making a joyful noise and having a song in our heart, despite the fact that it's difficult. Acts chapter 16, a couple of guys arrested for preaching Jesus. You know that story. Paul and Silas telling the world, not for money, not because people were throwing money at them, but because they knew it was true. Jesus is the Son of God. He loves you. There is way more to this than just living and dying, and I'm so thankful for that. And they were preaching the truth, and they were helping people to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and that if we put our faith and our trust in Him, we can be forgiven and saved and brought into the family of God. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it anyway. We can never do enough good works. But God said, you don't have to earn it. I'll just give it to you. We don't have to pay for it. That the only qualifications to receive salvation is to be a sinner. So if you're not a sinner, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. But if you're a sinner, you qualify. You are qualified to receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation to become a child of God, to be guaranteed that when you leave this world through death, you will step into eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will hear those angels sing. And you will sing, you will lift up your voice. I don't know how close I'm going to be to the throne of God. Likely I'll be in the back with a bucket and a mop, but I'm going to sing, I'll tell you that. I will sing. Someone is going to hear me singing praises to God. And you know what? When we sing now, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It helps drive away the darkness. It helps to drive away the evil that invades our thoughts, that invades our minds and causes us to be miserable and to worry and to fear. But when we sing to our Lord, and when we praise Him with song, when we carry that song in our hearts even, then it helps drive away the darkness, the evil that tries to invade our lives. So I'm thankful for music, and I'm thankful for this little account that references the power of music in our lives. So this wasn't necessarily a song just about music. Be careful what you listen to. But let the Lord bless you with songs in your life. Whatever encourages you, whatever picks you up, whatever motivates you to be faithful, to be bold, to trust God even more. You sing to Him and you enjoy the gift of music that He's given to us. So I appreciate your listening ears tonight. Father, thank You for many things, God. Thank You, Lord, for each one that's here tonight. It's not an accident. Lord, we just thank You that You gather us together the way that You do. And the messages that we hear from Your Word are tailored to each of us, me included, uniquely, Father. Thank You so much for that. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's our desire as a church, as believers, to share with the whole world the light of the gospel. We don't want anything from anybody, but we want others around us to know the hope of Jesus Christ, that they can be forgiven, they can be saved, They can look forward to heaven above and all of eternity to come. You love them and you want them to spend eternity with you. Through faith in Jesus, we can. Thank you that this truth puts a song in our heart. And Lord, though the song might change and the melody might be different, we sing nonetheless, day in and day out, Lord, and that will never end. Thank you for that, Father. We look forward to singing with the choruses in heaven. We look forward, Father, to gathering with the choirs of angels and singing your praises, but we're not going to wait. And even as we close here this evening, Father, we sing your praises. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the beauty of the weather, but Lord, thank you for the beauty of your word, the beauty of your son and our salvation. And God, we just ask you to bless us as we close tonight and head away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.